certainly is good to be back in the house of the Lord tonight. And as Brother Jerry told you, he told me he was used to top-notch preaching. But he's the only one who said that so far, so I haven't heard anybody else confirm it. So I guess we'll just have to kind of take him at his word. But I do want to say I love Brother Jerry dearly, and I've certainly enjoyed all the times I've got to sit underneath his preaching. As I tell everybody, I'm amazed at his memorization. That's one thing that amazes me, is when he's in revival, his ability to properly quote 4 or 5 scriptures at a time, it blows my mind. I'm thankful for the ability that God gives him. And I'm thankful to be back here in Fairview again. I attended off and on while I was in college at Western here, and I love this church and what it stands for. But that has been a while, and thankful once again for the opportunity to stand. And it's good to see such a good crowd out. You know, as a young minister, you go different places to smaller churches, and you might get 15, 20 there. But I'm thankful for the large crowd that's here tonight. I thank you for coming out. It means a lot to a young minister going different places to see people come out and support you. That really, really warms my heart. But if I could ask one thing tonight, it's not that you come to hear me speak. There's nothing special about what I do or what I can bring by myself. But I pray that you came here tonight to worship and honor and glorify God tonight. That's all I ask that you do. I'm just a man up here that God called for some reason. I haven't figured it out yet. But I do desire an interest in your prayers tonight, and hopefully through his grace and his mercy, I'll be able to just bring you some short thoughts tonight from his word. But as Brother Jerry mentioned, I am a member of Becker Drive Missionary Baptist Church. I've been there probably, it'll be a member there probably 2 or 3 years. I get my dates confused, but coming up in November. But I was saved March 24, 2002, Victory Missionary Baptist Church, and I'll never forget it. I had been lost and under conviction for about 9 years. 9 years, from the time I was 9 all the way till that Sunday, about a week and a half before my 20th birthday. And I'll never forget it. I came to church that day just thinking it was a normal Sunday. Probably lost, probably woke up feeling a little sick, didn't want to go. But thankfully, my parents took me there every Sunday. Every time I was feeling sick or didn't want to go, they made sure that I was there. And those are the days they probably fought hardest to get me there, because they knew if I didn't want to go, I was under conviction. And I was. And they knew what I needed to hear. So I'll never forget it that morning. My grandmother started shouting in the back of the house because someone had got saved that morning at their house. And as soon as she started shouting, I knew that she was coming directly to me. There's no fighting. And when you're lost and you know someone's coming to talk to you, you just want to run and hide, because it's the worst thing in the world. But thankfully, I don't even remember what she said to me, but I do remember her saying, "Jeremy, don't you want to pray?" I couldn't fight it anymore. I got down right there, right about the second air vent. If you've been to Victory, they've got the wing over there on the side of the church. I knelt down about the second air vent, and I don't remember what I said. I don't remember the words that came out of my mouth. All I remember is all of a sudden it just got quiet. There was a peace that I had never felt before. 9 years that I had been seeking the Lord, I had never felt that peace before. And I kind of questioned, I was like, was that it? Was that it? And all of a sudden, a new burden started. My heart started to pound out of my chest, and the Lord was telling me, "You got to stand up and tell that you got saved." I kept doubting it and saying, "God, show me. God, show." And he just kept yelling at me, "Stand and tell. Stand and tell. Stand and tell." So finally, if I would have stayed down there a second longer, I probably would have had a heart attack. That's how fast my heart was beating. I stood up. I said, "I got it." And the rest is history. The rest is history. And I'm so thankful to this day that that's my air vent. I've got that time and a place. I love that song that we sing. I can tell you the time. I can tell you the place. Can't tell you how, don't know why, but he did. He did. And that will always be my air vent. I'm thankful that I've got it. So as I went on, I moved off to college, and as a young person would, you know, you do some things that you're embarrassed of and not quite live the life that you're that you know you should be living. And I apologize to this day. I'm embarrassed a lot of those things to this day. But the Lord saw fit to be long-suffering to me. And about 2008, I'll never forget it. It was February after a Sunday morning service. I was going to my parents' house to eat lunch. And I was driving down the road. Just come over the train tracks. And I, if most of you are familiar with Hendersonville, on New Shackle or Old Shackle Island Road, you come over train tracks and there's a gas station right there. And as soon as I come over those train tracks, hit me like a ton of bricks, the Lord called me to preach right there. Called me to preach. I've got that spot. Brother Jerry can probably tell you a spot where he knew he was called to preach. And I kind of shook it off. It kind of took me by surprise, really. But I knew what had happened. I knew that he had called me. And I continued to run and to put it off and put it off and convince myself that it's not God. It's not God. But the whole time I knew it was. I knew it was. So I continued to run from it and run from it and run from it. Till finally we got to revival last year. And Brother Terry Mahaney was helping in our revival effort. And he preached the message on you know when you know when you know when you know. And he got to a point where he knew when he was called to preach. And for whatever reason, the Lord took that and decided to impress on Brother Mullins, our pastor, to read the testimony of Brother Charlie Moore, someone that he knew in West Virginia. And so he read it and read his call to preach. And when he got done with that, he stood there and blatantly asked, does anybody need to announce their call to preach? I've been going to church for 30 years and never heard that. Never heard that in all my life. But sometimes that's what we need for the God to get our attention. That's what I needed. And as soon as he said that, that same feeling I got coming over those train tracks was the same feeling I got sitting in that church. And I knew it. I knew my running was over. I knew my running was over. And it felt, but you continue to postpone it and deny it. But you're like, no, this isn't quite for me, even though you know it. And it seemed like every preacher was there, and there must have been 50 preachers there that night, it felt like. All of them had to stand up and tell about how the Lord called them to preach. And I'm sitting there, I felt like I was lost again, just gripping the pews. I knew it was me. I knew what I had to do. But I still fought it and fought it and fought it. And I made it through that sermon. And my cousin, Adam Thompson, some of you know him, we were walking out. And he had no idea what was going on in my heart. No idea what I was fighting with. He looked at me and said, hey, man, they gave you enough time to announce your call to preach in there. I just laughed it off. I was like, why would he say that? And it was God telling him to say that. And he had no idea. He had no idea. And I sat in my car and just the weight of the world was on me. And I told the Lord, Lord, just get me back that next night. Just get me back that next night. I know what I've got to do. I know what I've got to do. And so he brought me back, and I was supposed to do preliminaries and welcome everybody to the service and do the prayer request. And so here I am. I've got to announce my call to preach, and I'm standing in front of everybody right now. And so I get there, and I tell Brother Mullins that I'm doing preliminaries, and I go, I'll try to keep it short for everybody. He says, no, sir, just let it loose. Just let it loose. And again, God's telling me this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity. And I just still couldn't do it. I still couldn't get my mouth to say what he was dealing with me on the inside. So I made it through the church service, and the song leader got up at the end of the service and picked the song, Jesus is Calling. And hit me again. And I think I made it through one more song, and by then, just like when I was saved, I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I thought I was going to have a heart attack as well. And the Lord called me. And I announced my call to preach, and that was it. And ever since then, it's been the greatest, most glorious year of my life that I could ever imagine. I can ever imagine. It's humbling, and I feel so unworthy to even be standing. There's so many other people that's more worthy and knowledgeable and better speakers than I am, but I'm so thankful for some reason that he called me. Paul writes to Timothy saying that he counted me faithful to the ministry. There's a lot more people more faithful than I am, but I'm so thankful that he called me. And he goes on to write saying, you know, I was the chief of all sinners, and I pray that God would use me as a pattern of long suffering to those who might be saved and have everlasting life. That's all I can be now, is to show you the long suffering that God had to me in his grace and mercy, and show that outwardly to anybody who might be lost. That's all I can do. That's all I can do. So I pray tonight that the Lord would just lead us and help us as we get through this service. And it's been a trying week, as most of you know. I lost my grandmother, Sister Treva's sister. And it would have been so easy just to call Brother Miller and say, this isn't a good weekend. This isn't a good weekend. But when I thought about it, the only thing she would have wanted me to do was stand up here and preach the Word of God. So that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. If you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the 29th Psalm. And this lesson, I had a thought come to me, and then as the Lord was talking, I was meditating and talking to the Lord about what he wanted me to preach. This is really a subtopic of a subtopic of a subtopic that just stuck. And I knew that's what the Lord wanted me to preach on. So we'll start I want to read the 29th Psalm tonight. And it says, starting in verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest, and in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." So David begins this beautiful psalm by encouraging the mighty men of the world to give praise and honor to the to God, and to give him thanks and all glory that he deserves. So he encourages them to do this because he's worthy of our praise. Give all honor and admonition to God because he deserves it. Because he is all powerful. As it says there, his holiness is beautiful. His holiness is beautiful, as it says there in verse 2. And then he goes into verse 3 and he begins to tell us why. He begins to tell us why. And the one thing that was mentioned over and over in this psalm was his power and authority. And he shows it in his voice. And sometimes we take his voice for granted. We take it for granted. The same voice, as David was talking about here, power and authority, the same voice that he speaks to us with, sometimes we forget that it's the same voice that spoke the world into existence. It's the same voice that said, "Let there be light," and a light shine. He didn't push a button. The preacher said this morning, he didn't put two wires together and a spark occurred. He spoke it. He spoke it. He spoke and the waters came up. He spoke and the grass grew on the land. He spoke and time, night and day, began. All with his words, with his authority and his voice, time began. He spoke everything into existence. But the same authority that he spoke everything into existence and time also brings the same authority that when he says that's enough, he can destroy it all. He can destroy it all. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, he'll come with the voice of an archangel. So that same voice that said, "Let there be light," will also say, "That's enough. Go get my children." And that's it. So as David's writing in the psalm, he describes the voice of the Lord as a thunderstorm. And I could just see David sitting there picturing a thunderstorm coming over the horizon. He says the Lord, he speaks with speaks as thunder. He speaks with all power and majesty. He's, He speaks as a violent storm that causes the cedars to break. We've all been through storms or tornadoes, and after the end of the storm, we see trees laying over, power lines down. We see the destruction of a strong storm, and that's what David's speaking about. He's speaking about a Lord with his voice so powerful that when he speaks, trees will crumble. And he doesn't just say any kind of tree. He says the cedars of Lebanon. I went back and looked at that, and throughout the world, those are known as the strongest and most sturdiest of all trees. But all the Lord has to do is speak, and they crumble. They crumble. So the sound of the Lord's voice causes them to break in an instant. He causes the division of the flames, as it says there, just as lightning strikes in and kindles fires. We've all seen a fire or a tree that's been burned because it's been struck by lightning. The Lord can do the same. The Lord can speak and send fire from the sky. He sends everything in the wilderness into fear, as it says there. He can speak and bring such with such authority and cause such trembling that the deers and the animals of the wild can just hide and give birth out of fear of the Lord's voice, out of their trembling. And because of this, everybody in the temple cries out to give him glory. Because of this power in his voice. And I'm thankful tonight that same voice is still the voice that speaks to his people tonight. His voice hasn't changed. He hasn't lost any authority. Like I said, sometimes we just take for granted that he still speaks to us with that authority. So they praised God and gave him all glory because he is all powerful. And there should be a fear. Just as the animals in the wilderness, there should be a fear in his people from his voice. There should be a reverence. There should be a respect that comes with it. Isaiah 30 and 30 says, "And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones." He'll also speak to us with that same wrath when we ignore his voice. But at the same time, he'll also speak that wrath on our behalf when we need it most. The Almighty God, the all-powerful, all authority, he still speaks to us today. And throughout the scriptures, he's spoken with this same voice in different ways to different people. You look in Ezekiel and Revelations and even Psalms 29 here. It says he speaks with the voice of many rushing waters. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush to go and tell him to free his people from Egypt. He spoke through the prophets to the nation of Israel, telling them, pleading with them to turn from their wicked ways. But he also spoke through Christ. He also spoke through Christ. And that's one thing that we forget is Christ spoke with all authority of God when he was here. All authority. Why? Because he was God in the flesh. He was God. John 14 and 10 says, "Believeth thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." And I think that's one thing that people can't understand, is Christ spoke as God, because he was God. He was God. And I'm so thankful that this voice, this all power, all-knowing God that speaks with all authority and can bring miracles and wrath and destruction whenever he wants, still speaks to us directly. But how does he speak to us in a small, still voice? Still small voice. I love the story in 1 Kings 19 of Elijah sitting in the cave fearing for his life. The Lord brought an earthquake and caused the mountains to crumble. He brought fire. He brought complete destruction while Elijah is hiding in this cave. But did the scriptures say the Lord wasn't in the earthquake? Wasn't in the fire. It wasn't in the destruction of the mountains crumbling. It wasn't in the earthquake. He was in a still, small voice. Giving comfort, leadership, direction. Comforting Elijah. He told him, "Come out of there. Go to Damascus. Go to Damascus and see the thousands that haven't bowed
to bail. I'm still working. I'm still out there. I'm thankful that he speaks to us in that still small voice. If you're saved, you know what that voice is, and you're thankful for it. I am, because I need it every single day. And he speaks to us leadership and guidance and direction. And whatever we need, whether it's peace or comfort, he'll speak to us that way. And I want to go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And this is a familiar chapter to most of everyone here. And I want to start reading the first five verses there. Starting with the first verse, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To enter the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger," or strangers. Those of us that are saved, like I said, we know that voice. We know the voice of the shepherd. We know it. We know what that sounds like. We know when he speaks to us and our heart starts pounding, and we know the conviction and the leadership when he needs us to do something. He gives us direction and tells us the will for our lives that he wants us to do. He reveals the truth to us and helps us to understand what is Scripture saying, what we need to do, and what he would have of us. I praise God for the Spirit that brings that still small voice to us. John 16 and 13 says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you the things to come." The Spirit tells us, it speaks to us, tells us what's wrong, what's right, what we need to do, how to worship him. It leads us. And we know the Lord's voice. We know the Lord's voice. Whether we're where we're supposed to be, living our lives and he's telling us what to do, or whether we're not where we need to be, we know the Lord's voice. We know it. And when you're not where you need to be, and I've been there, you better start listening. Better start listening. Because when he's trying to tell you something, and you hear his voice, this still small voice that comes to you, he's calling you for a purpose. He's calling you for a purpose. But as humans, and this flesh always tries to delay the inevitable. We always do. It's what our flesh, for some reason, wants to put up a fight. But usually when God tells you to do something, it's not a suggestion. It's not a suggestion. He's got a purpose why he's telling you that. And we know that it's not our voice. We know that it's not of ourselves, because sometimes we wouldn't tell ourselves to do some of the things he calls us to do. We wouldn't do it. We try to convince ourselves that we don't hear it. I did when he called me to preach. I tried to convince myself. I think of myself sometimes when I read the story of Gideon. How many times he prayed to God, give him a sign. I prayed to God for a sign for 4 years if that's what he wanted me to do. And every time it would happen. We try to convince ourselves that we don't hear it. But it says there, the stranger, they will not follow. So we may not follow the thief, as it speaks here in this. We may not follow his voice, but we'll let the thief talk to us just enough to delay our following. We'll just listen to him just enough to let him delay our following God, following the shepherd. And because of that, we miss out on a lot of different blessings. We miss out on a lot of things that we could be doing, serving him, following his will. Since I announced my call to preach, I wish I would have done it sooner. I wish I would have done it sooner. But I tried to convince myself I didn't hear it. I tried to let the devil talk me out of it. But there's one important thing that I want that we need to remember out of these verses. Out of this group of verses that we just read here, and also the chapter. that he says he leads. He leads. He doesn't drag us. He doesn't force us against our will when he calls us. As he's talking as the shepherd, I got the vision of shepherds using sheepdogs to round up the sheep and force them where they want to go. There's no dogs running around us, forcing us to go this way. He calls us with his voice. He wants his sheep to willingly follow after him. He doesn't force us to go this direction, but he wants us to take a step out on faith and willingly follow after him. And the important thing is he's always in front of the sheep, always in front of us, preparing the way. All we got to do is just follow his voice. Follow his voice. Because he's in front of us. He's preparing the way. And we should always be confident and have the faith that when he speaks to us in that still small voice to follow him, he already knows the outcome on the other end. So why do we delay it? He knows the outcome. He's working on the other end. Isaiah 42 and 16 says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." So he'll make our way all right. He'll make it all right. But we continue to delay. We might not understand why he leads us in the way he does or why he has a purpose for that, but he's not going to lead us in a way that it's not going to be all right on the other end. He's always going to be with us. Because why? When we're behind him and he's in front, he takes care of everything before we even get there. He takes care of everything. He knows the outcome. In Matthew chapter 10, he sends out his disciples out into the world, and he tells them, "You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. You'll be brought before councils." And he referred to them, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." So here he is again, the shepherd speaking to the sheep. He said he would never forsake them. And when they are brought before, the Spirit would speak to them and give them the words to say. He's always right there. He knows the outcome. He probably even knew what he was going to send them to say before they were even arrested. He knew what was going to happen. He told them, "Fear not. They can only destroy the body." I mean, what more do we need? What more fear, what more faith do we need in the shepherd? The shepherd knows where the flock needs to go. He knows how to get there. He knows what the best route is to take. He knows how to protect them. He knows the result, and he knows why he tells us to do something. So our fear should never be in following the shepherd's voice. He knows what's going to happen. There should be no fear when he speaks to us. The shepherd will always protect the flock. And as I was studying and meditating, and you know, the hardest part of a preacher sometimes you have to take this message into your own heart. Sometimes you've got to preach it to yourself first. And I did. And I came up with this one thought that I think it was directly for me. We have faith enough for him to save our souls. But when he tells us to do something, all our faith goes out the window. And when I thought about that, I was like, I don't want to be that one. I know he can save me. I had that faith. I still have that faith. But as soon as he calls me or tells me to do something, all faith goes out the window. All faith goes out the window. And in part of the shepherd, as he's dealing with the flock, is when things get unsettled and get restless, he speaks comfort. He calms them down. He calms them down. He speaks comfort. He speaks peace when they need him most. Psalms 85 and 7 says, "I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them turn not again to folly." He speaks peace and comfort in times of turmoil and distress and times of hardship. that still small voice brings peace. He relieves our fears when things are so chaotic. He speaks peace to our inner man and everything just kind of calms down. Everything just calms down. I love that song that we sing, "He Whispers Sweet Peace to Me." Oh, how true that song is. How true that song is. And the scriptures say that this peace is beyond all understanding. We don't understand it. We can't comprehend the peace that he gives us or why he does. It passes all of our understanding. But tonight, if you're here and lost, you don't get that same message of peace. If you're here tonight and lost, he's not speaking peace to you. You're probably feeling a little uncomfortable if the Lord's talking to you. I know I did. When he pricks your heart and that still small voice is calling you, it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable. It's unsettling. It's uncomfortable. That's the only way I know to describe it. It's uncomfortable. So he speaks a different message. I want to look in Ezekiel. Chapter 18. Starting with the 30th verse. And he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." So as the Lord is speaking to Ezekiel, and he's telling them to tell this to them verbally, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's also telling this to their heart with that still small voice. Bringing that conviction. They're listening to the preaching and they can hear that still small voice speaking condemnation, speaking conviction, telling them, repent, pricking the heart, pricking the heart. And you can say, here it says, saith the Lord. I love all the times, there's numerous times in the books of the prophets where it says, the Lord said. The Lord said. So like I said, not only are they hearing this verbally through Ezekiel, but they're hearing it also from God in that still small voice. It's pricking their heart and bringing them, bringing conviction, bringing condemnation. He says, he's calling them to turn from their sins and turn to him. He's telling them the iniquity will be your ruin. Your transgressions aren't leading you anywhere. Turn, repent, come to me. Come to me. He'll make you a new heart. He'll make you a new spirit. But the important question, and it's four words in verse 31, or five words, he says, "For why will ye die?" With those five little words, he's blatantly asking them, why will you die in your sins? What is so important that you're willing to hold on to and carry it straight to hell? What is so important? Why do you not heed the calling that I'm sending you? Why do you not listen to the prophets? Why do you turn away the conviction that I'm bringing you in this still small voice? Why? Why? And I pray tonight, if you're hearing loss, I pray that you would ask yourself that question. You might look at a preacher and hear and think he's just giving you a sales pitch or something like that. But I want you to honestly ask yourself, what is so important that you're willing to go to hell for it? It's a tough thing to ask yourself. But every one of us who's been saved had to ask ourselves that same question because we had to know what to let go of. Had to know what to let go of. And he'll show you. He showed me when I got to the point where I couldn't hold on to it anymore. That was it. He saved my soul. So if he's speaking to you tonight, we pray that you heed his voice. We pray that you would just listen to him. We can't make you repent, and the Lord won't make you either. The Lord won't make you listen to him. He won't make you walk down the aisle. He's not going to come here and drag you by the arm and put you on one of these benches. He's not going to do it. All he'll do is call and invite you. He'll prick your heart. And all we can do is encourage you to listen to his voice. That's all we can do. And we can stress the importance of listening to that voice. Because if not, and you don't do anything, you don't heed his voice, that's the quickest way to hell, is just to sit there and ignore it. It's the fastest way to hell tonight. And hell's been split wide open by numerous people who just sat there and did nothing. Sat there and did nothing. I think of as Paul was witnessing to Felix and Agrippa. I get them mixed up, but I think Felix said, "Go thy way till I call for you in more convenient time." And Agrippa says, "I was almost persuaded to be a Christian." I guarantee you, both of those men, we don't have a recording where Paul ever got to talk to him again. We don't. So I'm assuming, by not having that account in the scriptures, both of those men are in hell tonight. And both of them are thinking about the time, I think it was Felix, thinking why it wasn't a convenient time. What else did he have to do? And Agrippa is sitting there constantly thinking about that night he was almost persuaded. And he'll think about it for the rest of eternity. So we encourage you tonight, if the Lord's calling you and pleading with you to be saved, and you sit there and do nothing, he may never talk to you again. Think about that. Isaiah 55 and 3 says, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of God. He's calling you tonight for an opportunity for everlasting life. He's calling you tonight. Hebrews 3 and 15 says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. So if he's calling you, don't harden your hearts. Listen to him. Heed his calling. But praise God, the same small voice that's causing unrest can speak that sweet peace to you tonight. You can be sitting there in all kinds of torment, being convicted and hearing God tell you just to go pray. Just go pray. Just go pray. He can be the one telling you like he told me, stand and tell it. Stand and tell it. Stand and tell it. And it can be that quick. And oh, how much better it is when he speaks peace to you rather than condemnation. Oh, what a feeling that is. So we encourage you, listen to his voice tonight. Revelations 3 and 20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. You heed his voice tonight. If he's calling you to be saved, he's calling you for a reason. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to come to him. So I want to look one other place, and I encourage you tonight, if he is dealing with you, you can either heed his voice now and come to him and be saved, or you can be subject to it in the judgment. You can be subject to what he tells you, and that's it. And when he does, it's too late. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. And these are familiar verses. They're Christ is telling of the last judgment. And I want to start reading in the 31st verse. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. So he's setting up the scene here for us. And again, he uses the sheep as he did in John chapter 10 that we looked at. He He's calling us sheep again. His flock are always his sheep. So he's dividing those that are in his flock and those that aren't. He puts the sheep on his right, or on his right, and the goats on his left. So let's go on. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came out, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto me, the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So we have here the king, Christ, speaking again with that voice. And he's not speaking that still small voice anymore. He's speaking with that same authority and majesty that we read about in Psalms 29. He's speaking as king and as a judge. He's speaking with all power and authority. And he says to the sheep, Ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared. And he goes on to describe the works of the sheep and the good things that they were responsible for doing. And he says there, you didn't do this to me specifically, but you did it to those who need it. You did it to my flock. So that's one thing I want you to understand here, is it's not because they did these things that they're saved. That's very important. It's very important. But it's because they were saved that led them to do this. That's very important. And he says, you did it to me because you did it to the least among us. And Christ, just as he speaks, saying, I am one with the Father throughout his ministry, he also prays in verse, I think it is John 17, is in Garden of Gethsemane, he prays that his church be one as he is one with us. So whatever someone does to one of his sheep, he also does it to Christ himself. And in verse 40, he says, if you've done it to the least of us, the least of the brethren, you've done it to me as well. So the sheep are inheriting the kingdom of heaven. He tells us to go in. This is what my Father's prepared for you. And as I said, it's not because of the works that they did. It's only because of his grace and mercy and salvation. That's all it is. Because he's merciful. Because they repented of their sins. As we read in Ezekiel, he said, Repent and turn ye. These are the ones who have turned from their sins. These are the saved. These good deeds are just a result of the righteousness that's imputed into us when we're saved. They've been covered by the blood. Revelation 7:14, as he's speaking of the same exact sheep, says, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But I want to go on. Verse 41 changes. He says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer unto him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or at thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So now he turns to the goats on his left, and he's still speaking with the authority and majesty. But now he's not showing love and giving thanks to those who who are saved, saying, you did it to the least of the saints, you did it to me also. He's speaking in a condemning voice. He's speaking with the wrath that's about to come. Because he says to them, depart from me into everlasting fire. And then he goes through the same things that he says that the sheep did, the goats didn't do. They gave no meat when he was hungry, no water when he was thirsty. But again, it's not because they didn't do these things they're not saved. It's because they didn't have these things covered under the blood. Works can't get you into heaven. Works can't save your soul. But those things that they didn't do, they didn't have them covered. They didn't have them covered. They didn't repent of those things. They rejected the Lord's calling to repentance. They never had that righteousness imputed into the heart. The atoning blood was never applied. As we read, or as I quoted in Revelations, the ones that had their robes washed white in the blood of the Lamb, they never washed their robes. So I encourage you tonight, listen to his voice. If you're hearing lost, there's no other voice that you need to hear tonight than the Lord's voice if he's dealing with you. It's all you need to hear. That's all you need to be listening to. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God he will be abundant, for he will abundantly pardon. So seek the Lord if he's calling you. That's all we can encourage you to do. That's all we can encourage you to do. And I know this church, that if he's telling you to pray here at an altar, that's where we'll pray with you at. If he wants you to pray back in one of the Sunday school classes, this church will follow you right in there and pray with you. There's nothing special in these benches, but if that's telling you where God wants you to seek his face, that's where you need to seek. That's where you need to seek. There's nothing special in any of these benches up here. But it could be your last stumbling block. It could be that thing, as we read in Ezekiel, what will you die for? Will you die because you're not willing to walk to an altar? So we encourage you tonight, if you're hearing lost, listen to his voice, because he's calling you to salvation. As I mentioned, it could be the last time he ever talks to you. It could be the last time he ever calls you to salvation. And I encourage you tonight, if you're here and saved, and he's telling you to go talk to somebody, it's for a reason. It's for a reason. Someone could be sitting there lost saying, if someone just comes talk to me, I'll go. I've had that happen to me. And it's a scary thing to sit there and try to reject it. It's scary. So finally you give up and you make that long walk to talk to somebody. They might reject it as well, but I guarantee you God's dealing with them on the other side if he's leading you to go talk to somebody. So I encourage you tonight, listen to his voice. It might not be to talk to somebody. It might just to stand up and give praise. Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice not only here tonight, but each and every single day. And we all need that. We all need that. So in closing, I thank you again for your time and attention. I thank you for what this church stands for. I pray that you would always be a beacon in this community. I know this community is a college town. I'm one of the few that got wrapped up in it. Been brought up in church all my life. It's so easy to get wrapped up in it. And this community, with all the things that go on in a college town, needs sound gospel preaching. And I encourage you to do that. Stay strong. Be a beacon for this community. So I'll turn the service back over to Brother Miller.